So we're going to be in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes today. If you have a Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's always free Bibles available for you on the back welcome center. If you weren't with us last week, and you haven't caught up on the podcast or hopped onto YouTube, we kicked off a new series here in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and we're calling it Chasing Wisdom, because we're launching into the fall seeking God's insight on how to live well in the midst of all of life's challenges and complexities. And we met two characters last week as we started to dig into Ecclesiastes. We met the book's author, and we met this figure called the teacher, whom the author really wants us to hear from. The teacher is actually the Israelite King Solomon, who is widely regarded as his nation's most successful ruler and one of the wisest individuals to have ever lived. And Solomon, in this book, has a really strong message for us, which he will sum up throughout the book over and over with this signature phrase: Hevel, hevel, everything is utterly hevel. Does anyone remember what that Hebrew word hevel means? I'll give you a hint. It means smoke, smoke. Everything is utterly smoke. Hevel is the Hebrew word for smoke or vapor, and Solomon's using it to make two points about human existence. First, he's saying that everything in this life is fleeting and temporary, like smoke that passes through your fingers. Nothing lasts. I love this toy. Second, he uses this word smoke to say that there are no guarantees in life because life is a puzzling paradox full of confusion and haze. Smoke, when you think about it, is a bit of an enigma. It's there 1 second and then it's gone. It takes up space, but it doesn't. It impacts you, but you can't contain it or dissect it or understand it. And really, that is what Solomon believes about life, that it makes no sense, and that the system, if there is one, doesn't always work as it should. Instead, he says, we find brokenness and emptiness and things not satisfying in the way they promised to. And for Solomon, life is ultimately frustrating, like chasing the wind or trying to grab hold of smoke. And we realized last week that the author of Ecclesiastes is using Solomon's insight as a bit of a sledgehammer in our lives. The author wants Solomon's words to unsettle us because he thinks we are building our lives on foundations that won't ultimately satisfy or stand up to the stresses and the strains of actual life. So in order for us to learn to live well, we first need to deconstruct all of those ways that we are trying to find meaning and purpose apart from God. So he uses Solomon to be the sledgehammer to knock over our sandcastles so that God and his Spirit might be able to teach us how to build our lives, our dream home on something firm and solid. So we're back in Ecclesiastes this morning, and we're in chapter 2, and Solomon has said what he believes, and now he's here to prove his case. So he launches into this kind of intense experiment to see if there's really anything out there worth building your life upon. And he begins this long experiment by taking the measure of a life of pleasure. And he says this, in verse 1 of chapter 2. I said in my heart, come, now I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But look, this also was hevel. I said of laughter, it's mad. Of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still giving me, guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born into my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than anyone who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. So Solomon tries it all. He throws himself into wine, into fine food, seeking to become the world's supreme connoisseur. He sets his heart on acquiring the comforts and luxuries from every kind of nation and culture around him. He embraces every distraction, every form of entertainment. He presses into the beauty of the natural world and into creativity and into the arts. He experiments with ultimate power, literally owning and breeding human beings. He turned his every sexual fantasy into reality. He builds monuments and palaces to his precise specifications. He denies himself no indulgence. He throws morality and ethics to the wind for the sake of his discovery, for this experiment. He becomes, like that old commercial, the most interesting man in the world. The one that rulers and impoverished men alike want to emulate and be. But at the end of the day, his verdict is gloomy. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was the reward for all my toil. Then I considered it all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and look, all was hevel and a striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He had fun while the excitement lasted, but it didn't satisfy. He eventually grew numb to the thrills and to the indulgences, and he had crossed lines and he had violated the well-being of others in this single-minded quest to find fulfillment. And when reality comes crashing back in, this lifestyle of pleasure actually left him with no resources to face the new day. All those good things, and he could find no joy, no meaning, no purpose. Now, I have never been on an epic bender like Solomon. But there are times, rarely, where my wife takes the kids and she goes to visit her mom in Oregon. And I am left to myself for the weekend. I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but I get to, in the moment, I say, okay, this is awesome. I get to say yes to whatever I want. All those things that I had said no to because of family and responsibility. It's like free weekend. I get to do what I want. So maybe I go for a long run in the woods. Maybe I grab a book, something nerdy, history, sci-fi, fantasy. I go to a coffee shop and I sit there for several hours and I read. Maybe I spend a super long afternoon doing the yard. And then night comes and I clearly thought about this. Night comes and I stink up my house with lamb. My wife hates the smell of lamb. And I would just cook it and I'd fill the house and I'd gorge, do a rack for myself, and I would put on a super, you know, I put on something sci-fi, a long movie, stay up late into the night eating gluten-free ginger snaps and those little dark chocolate bars with the crystallized ginger inside, and then 11:30, I'd crawl back into the bedroom and I'd open the window and I'd sleep, spread eagle on the bed, something I'm also not allowed to do. And honestly, I think on day one, it would be awesome. I would love it. But by day two, day three, I think the joys of those things, they begin to leach away. They begin to be not that impressive. And despite the fact that my house would be staying clean and peaceful, I'd start to miss my noisy, adorable little family. And it's interesting to me that pleasures that I think in my regular everyday, like if I could just have it this weekend and rest and do what I wanted, they pass through our fingers like smoke. And they don't ultimately fill the hole that we're looking to satisfy. A little later, Solomon says this in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, "There is an evil I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God does not give him the power to enjoy them." This is hevel, a grievous evil. This is a shocking truth that we can be blessed with good things and not able to actually enjoy them. We can be blessed with good things and not able to actually enjoy them. You see, our issue is not actually a lack of pleasure. Our issue, like Solomon's, is that we can't find enjoyment and satisfaction in life's good things. It's a weird paradox. I have a beautiful wife. I have three amazing kids. I've been blessed with an education and a home and fulfilling experiences and a life-giving career. Yet most days, I let frustration and stress prevent me from enjoying the richness that I have been given. We don't lack for pleasure. In fact, we live in a world that Solomon could have never even imagined. Think of this. You have the resources right now to go to a restaurant that will serve better food than Solomon ever ate. When it comes to adventure and thrills, you can do things that are unimaginable to someone living in the ancient world. You can snowboard down a mountain. You can jump out of an airplane. And yeah, Solomon may have had his own personal choir and thousands of concubines, but you've got YouTube and Netflix and access to endless pornography from your phone. Our issue isn't access to pleasure. It's finding life and enjoyment and satisfaction in life's good things. We live Solomon's life. We don't even realize it. But we don't find this enjoyment because we're aiming at the wrong thing. We're building our lives on the wrong foundation. Mother Teresa was once asked, what was it like to live among the poorest of the world's poor? It was a Western journalist that asked her this, and this is what she said in response. She said, the spiritual poverty of the Western world is much greater than the physical poverty of our people. You in the West have millions of people who suffer such terrible loneliness and emptiness. They feel unloved and unwanted. These people are not hungry in the physical sense, but they are in another way. They know they need something more than money, more than entertainment, yet they don't know what it is. What they are missing, really, is a living relationship with God. We need to redefine our relationship with pleasure. It's not the foundation to build our lives upon. That foundation is Jesus. He is the treasure in the field that is worth selling all that we have to obtain. It is Jesus and life in His kingdom that alone can offer true satisfaction. This is the testimony of Scripture, the deep affirmation of our faith. Jesus alone brings hope and joy. Jesus alone breathes purpose and meaning into our lives. He alone can provide abundance and satisfaction and peace. Once we decide to find our meaning and our identity in Jesus, once we commit to build our life on His teaching and to follow Him in His way, all other things are added. It is then that the grace to enjoy is unlocked for us. Don't forget what Solomon said. He said, a man can have everything, but God did not give him the power to enjoy them. Think over the implications of that. He's saying that God alone gives us the power to enjoy life's good things. It's God's activity and His grace at work in our lives that lets us experience enjoyment and satisfaction. And without those things, without God, those things are beyond us. It's one of the secrets of God's kingdom. Only by His grace will you find joy in the good things of life. So what do we do? How do we redefine our relationship with pleasure? What might Jesus have to teach us in this? What's His secret in finding joy? And the best that I can tell, this is His pathway that He lays out for us in Scripture. I've divided it into four steps, and step one is this. Find delight in a life with God. First and foremost, don't aim at finding joy or experiencing pleasure. We aim at finding Jesus and experiencing life in His presence. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. It's shifting our focus from our own fulfillment onto life with our Creator. Jesus put it this way in the Gospel of Luke. He said, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom. Delight in God. And all these things will be added. The journey begins not with finding deep pleasure in life's comforts, but in Jesus and His kingdom. And when we start here, all other things are added. So how do you delight in Jesus? I think it means we live life with Him and in step with Him. It's reading His Word and learning about His character. It is dialoguing with Him throughout the day. It is coming to hear from Him who He created us to be and what He created us to do. It's stepping outside of our doors on an adventure with Jesus, saying, God, where You lead, I will go. What You've taught me, I'll try to live out. And I'll be on this adventure. Use me as You see fit. I'm going to delight in life with You this day for whatever the adventure may hold. Step one on this path to true joy is delighting in a life spent with Jesus. And from here, all other things are added. So find delight in a life with God. Number two, practice gratitude. Solomon keeps repeating this phrase in his monologues. He says, God has given. God has given. He wants us to remember and acknowledge all that God has given to us, all the ways in which He's blessed us. He's calling us to practice gratitude. The Jews have this tradition at Passover where they sing this intentional song of gratitude. It is called Dayenu, and that Hebrew word, it means it would have been enough for us. So it's this song, it goes like this. Yilu hotzi anu mi mitzrayim. Hotzi anu mi mitzrayim dayenu. Dayenu, 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 dayenu. Hey! You go faster and faster as the song goes on. But to translate it, it means, if God had, that first line is, if God had only rescued us from Egypt, it would have been enough for us. If it was just that alone, we would have been satisfied. But the song doesn't stop there. There's 14 more verses that I am not going to make you suffer through and hear me sing. But four of them are about leaving slavery. Five are about experiencing God's miracles in the wilderness. And there's four more about the joys of life with God. And after each verse, it ends with that refrain, Dayenu. If only that, God, it would have been enough. If You had done that and nothing more, Jesus, it would have been enough. But the song keeps going and Your gifts keep piling on to our lives, one after the other after the other. And man, I need those rhythms of gratitude in my life. What would it look like to have your own Dayenu song? Lord, if You had only brought another father figure into my life after my parents' divorce, it would have been enough for me. If You had only adopted me into Your family and washed me clean by Your blood, it would have been enough for me. If You had only introduced me to Brianna, it would have been enough for me. If you want to find joy and contentment, we delight in the Lord and we practice gratitude. It's an important part of the grace of enjoying life's good things. It's saying thank you. Delight in God. Practice gratitude. Step three is choose contentment. We need to hear from Solomon again. Here is he at the end of his kind of thoughts on pleasure in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. He says, look, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given to him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. It's a part of us that might not like accept your lot and rejoice. So what we think people tell us when they want to keep us in our place and they don't want to share in the profits. But no, I think he's saying something different. I think Solomon's actually echoing Jesus. He says to accept your lot and rejoice is a gift from God. He's saying stop worrying and striving. He's inviting us to accept simplicity and choose contentment. The Apostle Paul has a great riff on contentment in Philippians. He says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And here's his secret. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We quote that a lot. We didn't know it was in the context of contentment. We can choose contentment because Jesus is on our side providing for our needs. And we trust that God will take care of us and fill our lives with good things, whether we're abounding or whether we're in need. Again, Mother Teresa summed it up beautifully. She said, accept with a smile what Jesus sends. Accept with a smile what Jesus sends. Don't worry or strive. God's got this. And don't forget, more won't necessarily satisfy. More won't necessarily fill your life with the meaning and the purpose and the satisfaction that you long for. But God, Jesus, can, and he will if you let him. It reminds me of one final piece of the Dayenu tradition that I didn't share with you. There are Jews living in Afghanistan and Iran that have an additional part of their practice at Passover when they sing this song. So to share it with you, I'm going to invite Lee Severson to the stage, because he doesn't know this, as our victim slash volunteer. So come up here, Lee. So, don't look yet, but here's a bag for you. You're going to kill me after, I know. So, what these Jews in Afghanistan would do is when they sing that song, when they get to the refrain, da, da, yenu, they do something unusual. They hit each other with things. So I'm going to sing that song again, and when I start to get to the Dayenu part, I want you to hit me with whatever you find in that bag. Okay? It's for the kingdom. Ilu hotzi hotzianu, hotzianu mimitzrayim, hotzianu mimitzrayim, Dayenu, da Dayenu. That's all you got? Da Dayenu, da Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. Perfect. Thank you. Yep. So they hit each other with leeks and onions.
Why?
If you remember the Exodus story, God does a miracle. He saves them from slavery. He guides them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of smoke. By day, he provides manna, this mysterious substance to feed them in the wilderness. He gets rocks to spring up with fountains so that they won't die of thirst. And what do? They complain about the food. They say, you know what? We miss the onions and the leeks that we had in Egypt. So what they do is they sing that song, and as a physical reinforcement to one another, they hit each other with these things to say, you're singing, hey, it would be enough. If God only did this, I'd be satisfied, but I've seen you. You're looking on Instagram. You've waited too long. You've looked at that lady. You've looked at that adventure. You said it was enough. Bam! And I kind of wish, not the leek, I kind of wish Lee could come with me throughout life with these green onions. They're a little softer. And every time I flirt with discontent, that he would just whack me with the onions. To say, hey, you know this. That which you want, it ain't gonna satisfy. You've said it yourself. Now live like it. Bam. Be content. Onions aren't that good anyway. They are delicious. So, no reduce. I gotta make a stew with this later. Choose contentment. The last step, step number four, I would say is learn to savor. This is the last thing. As best I can tell, this is how we experience the grace of God that allows us to enjoy life's good things. We find delight in a life with God. We practice gratitude. We choose contentment, and we learn to savor. The other day, Elijah, my son, and my wife, they made a dairy-free, gluten-free banana pudding, which is one of my favorite things, but being lactose intolerant and gluten-free, you don't really get banana pudding that often. And they made it. It took them like a day. They baked all the little gluten-free Nilla wafers fresh. They made the pudding with almond milk, let it set, thickened it, added all the spices. They layered it with bananas. It was a thing. Now, we could have gotten to that meal, and I could have just, you know, scarfed down two portions and, you know, went on to my evening cup of tea. But I decided to do something else. I paused long enough to savor it. I tried to get and feel and sense all the little nuances that were there. I asked them how they made it. I had a conversation about it. I ate it slowly. I dwelled with that pudding. And now that pudding dwells with me. I did have a second serving, full confession. But to savor is to enjoy and appreciate something completely, especially by dwelling on it. And I chose to experience that banana pudding differently because I'm in a season where I'm limiting my desserts. I'm trying to get healthy again, and so I approached it a little bit like a last meal. And I chose to savor. But I kind of wish I had that perspective with all of life's good things. What would it be like to savor the view of Mount Rainier that pokes through when it's sunny? Savor a game night with dear friends filled with rich conversation. Savor a moment stolen with your spouse or your loved ones. Savor even a difficult season with your kids, knowing that the days are long, but the years are short, and things are fleeting and temporary. You want to find the grace to enjoy? It comes from the Lord. We have to recalibrate our relationship with pleasure. We have to delight in Him first and foremost. We need to say thank you along the way. We need to learn how to sing, God, that is enough for me. I can be content with the good things that you've brought into my life. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to slow down and I'm going to savor it and I'm going to enjoy every moment. Because pleasure is not the main thing in life. If you try to make it the main thing, it will slip through your fingers like smoke. And you won't find the joy. But if you make Jesus the main thing, He will fill your life with grace. And as a result, you will have richer satisfaction in God's simple blessings than Solomon found in all of the world's extravagance. Choose this day to walk with Jesus down the path of joy. Amen. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord God, it is not that we lack. You have given us more good things than we know what to do with. But we have handled them poorly. We have made our desires and satisfaction our aim, and it has slipped through our fingers. So we come to you today in repentance, and we ask you to teach us how to live differently. Give us that grace to enjoy. Be our delight. And we say thank you. What you've already given is enough. And we say that knowing that your mercies are new every morning. And that even in the hardest times, there are good things that you give us to enjoy. May we press into those relationships, into those simple pleasures, into the settledness that comes with knowing that we are beloved by our Father in heaven. That we've been bought with a price, that we've been adopted, and that there is no one that can snatch us from your hands. For the foundations of the earth were even laid, God, you said that we are yours. May we find joy there. We surrender stress, we surrender frustration, we surrender anxiety, and we choose to cling to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.